One thing I like about this congregation, we're always looking for an excuse to have cake. So I'm happy to, Elsie and I are happy to contribute in that way today to give you another excuse to have more cake. So that's nice. We like cake and we like eating and receptions and fun things like that. Time to say goodbye. Not quite up to Andre Bocelli. How many of you have been to Italy for the feast? I knew several of you. Their tradition that started before Elsie and I got there several years ago, and we had never heard that song by Andre Bocelli and Sarah Brightman. And the tradition is that on the last day after the last service, we go out on the shore at the beach, and they have all these balloons with helium blown up, and the on each balloon is the name of each person that was there at that feast site. And so then they release these balloons, and you see, you know, 200 or 300 balloons floating up in the air, and you know that your name is on one of those balloons, you know. And it's such a picture of someday we'll be rising up to meet the Lord in the air when Christ returns and all. And that song is so gorgeous, and the whole experience was so moving. The tears are just rolling down my face at that time. So I think of that song a lot. We sure will think a lot about you folks after we leave, and including those that have serious health problems. We'll continue to pray for you and the other trials that people go through, and I'm glad that some of the financial trials have eased up a little bit for some people. And we think too about the people that were here when we came but have died since we got here, and we'll always remember those. And for all of us, we look forward, of course, to being all together again someday. One of my favorite subjects, kind of like a hobby subject, is the subject of survival. Now, I'll tell you how I got interested in, first of all, in wilderness survival, is when I was about 16 years old, I had a chance to go with my scout troop to Philmont Scout Ranch in New Mexico. And this is a huge ranch up in the mountains, and the idea is there you go for like about 2 weeks of backpacking up through the mountains and all. And it was a great, great experience. And after we'd been there a little bit, one of the leaders said, would some of you boys like to go on a survival hike? Well, I had never heard of that, and I hardly even knew what the word survival meant. And so I explained it, and that if you agree, you go out with your small group, and all you can carry with you is your pocket knife and the jacket you have and your cap and two matches, and the whole group together can have one hatchet. And so six of us boys agreed we would do this. And so they lead us out to sort of a remote area in the woods and the mountains there. And so this is for 24 hours. Well, I had never fasted. I'd hardly skipped a meal in my life. And we thought this was an awesome thing to do. Oh, 24 hours, you know, but They said any animal is edible, and they gave us a booklet of edible plants, which I call weeds. And they said, well, now when it comes to cooking, if you try to roast the meat, there's a danger cooking, you know, burning the outside and the inside being raw, and so it's better to boil it. And also that's about the only way you can cook these weeds that you pick. And so the main thing, way we spent the first afternoon, is trying to kill chipmunks and prairie dogs. We managed, by throwing rocks and sticks and everything, we managed to kill and eat three chipmunks and one prairie dog. I've eaten a little bit of everything in my life. And then, of course, we picked a bunch of weeds and all that. And the idea is you find a log, and you chop out a basin in the side of the log, and then you go down the creek, and when you bring water up in your caps and put it in there, and then you're heating rocks on the fire, and you put hot rocks in the water, and then when they get cooled, you pull those out and put more hot rocks in and everything. So right away, of course, you got this thick mixture of ashes and water. It was a little black. You can hardly even see anything at all. Well, anyway, what's funny looking back on it is that we were burning up by far more calories than what we could gain. I mean, we were running up and down these hills, you know, chasing these animals and everything. And so I was by far the hungriest I've ever been in my life. And so it began to dawn on us after a while, you know, maybe we'd be better off if we didn't do so much running and all. But anyway, that was interesting. You know, the main thing I missed eating those little animals was the salt. My mother had always salted things well, and I thought, oh, what would I give for some salt on this? And but anyway, that stirred up my interest in survival hiking. We built a fire, of course, and had a lean. We built a lean-to, and we to sleep in front of the fire under the lean-to, and yeah, it was a good experience and all. And so since that time, I have been collecting books on survival. I began with books on wilderness survival, how to survive out in the woods and the mountains and the deserts and things like that. But then I've been finding more and more books on survival, more in city conditions, so, you know, so many dangers and all. And here's a couple of them I brought with me. This one's called The Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook. And what I'm leading up to, brethren, is that we do need to be aware of how to handle emergency situations. It's very useful physically speaking, but of course it also illustrates the fact that there are many dangers spiritually, and we have to get through this life by spiritual survival. We have to survive all the dangers and attacks from Satan that he throws at us. But a very practical little book here, How to Escape from Quicksand, How to Escape from a Sinking Car, How to Survive a Poisonous Snake Attack, How to Fend Off a Shark, How to Escape from a Bear, How to Escape from a Mountain Lion, How to Deal with a Charging Bull, How to Jump from a Bridge or Cliff into a River and Not Get Hurt Badly, How to Jump from a Moving Car if you have to do that, How to Use a Defibrillator to Restore a Heartbeat, How to Deliver a Baby in a Taxi Cab, How to Treat Frostbite, How to Treat a Leg Fracture, How to Treat a Bullet or Knife Wound, How to Land a Plane if you don't know anything about flying a plane, How to Survive if Your Parachute Fails to Open, How to Survive an Avalanche, How to Avoid Being Struck by Lightning. Those are just a few out of that book. In this book here, How to Break a Stranglehold, What to Do if You're Crossing an Intersection and a car sees you too late and is braking, but is not going to brake in time and the car is going to hit you. You're supposed to try to jump on top of the hood rather than getting your legs crushed. How to Build a Snow Cave, how to get somebody out if they've fallen through ice, how to strike a match against the wind, all kinds of ways about how to start fires, how to use lenses, how to cameras or binoculars, how to use a car battery to start a fire, how to use a fire bow and drill and start a fire, how to carry people that are dead weight, how to improvise to catch fish, and on and on and on. It's fascinating, and some things you would maybe logically think about, but many others you wouldn't think about just on your own. So I do recommend that you show or take some interest in learning the more likely survival techniques, and that you are prepared to mentally survive the great mental stresses that we're headed for in this day and age, and to survive spiritually. We need to survive physically, mentally, and spiritually. You know, a couple of years ago, our congregation focused on emergency preparedness, and that's related. In other words, what are we going to be prepared to do if we're without electricity? What if the streets are all broken up from an earthquake? What if we can't get anywhere in our cars? What if we don't have any heat in our homes? What if we can't get food from a grocery store? Do we have food and water stored up and things like that? And I know I was in Boy Scouts most of the time I was growing up, and the Boy Scout motto is be prepared. And we need to be prepared in many ways. It's interesting that Glenn Beck and other talk show hosts are talking more these days about emergency preparedness because more and more people are recognizing the fact that we may soon be in pretty desperate times. So we need to be prepared for whatever comes along, anything and everything, because you can't foresee what the problems are going to be. And so you try to have to imagine what they might be and be prepared as best you can. Now, spiritually speaking, brethren, many, many people have not survived. I've talked before, and Mr. Olson and everybody who's gotten up to speak has probably mentioned the fact that over the years we've known many, many people in the church that are no longer in the church. And they bailed out for one reason or the other. And they did not survive spiritually. Let me mention something else about my survival hike. There were six of us that went on that survival hike. Right at the end of the hike, when our 24 hours was up and we could go back to camp and eat, four of the guys sort of started laughing and told the other two of us, "Hey, guess what? We sneaked back to camp a while ago, and we really chowed down on a bunch of food, and so we're not really hungry." And I was kind of shocked because it just never crossed my mind that once you set your mind on a goal to give up that easily. And those four guys thought they'd kind of pull one over on us, and I was thinking, first of all, what a lack of character that these people can't set a goal and stick it out when we didn't suffer any more than that. And then I also saw a lack of fortitude, a lack of mental toughness. Now here's big, strong, healthy teenage boys, and they wimped out. Now, boy, but you can't tell by looking at the outside who's got courage and fortitude to stick something out. You know, life is about building character, and I thought many times about how that those guys will never be able to tell their kids and their grandkids, "I went on a survival hike and I stuck it out for 24 hours. You know, what can they tell their kids? "Well, I started out, but then I wimped out after a while." Well, brethren, when it comes to spiritual matters, we must not wimp out. We've all got to fight like men, stand up like men. My title is Survival, Success, and Steadfastness. Survival, comma, success, and steadfastness. And I think you'll see how all these are related as we go along. But I, and of course Elsie, we want you to survive. We want you to be a success in the important things that you set out to do, and that we want you to remain steadfast and persevere and endure to the end. Now, most of you are going to remember the booklet written by Mr. Herbert Armstrong, The Seven Laws of Success. So how many of you remember that booklet, or a little bit about it at least? I thought most of you would. That is a wonderful booklet. Often we see longer lists, you know, like 101 ways to be a success or something like that. But to boil it down to just seven that are so good at summarizing all the principles, I just thought it was brilliant. And I memorized the basic list, and I've thought about it time after time after time in life. And I suggest that you memorize the points. The 7 points are, first of all, goals, meaning set goals and then dedicate yourself to pursuing those goals. Number two, preparation and education. Number three, good health. Try to have health as good as possible. Number four, drive. Have drive and determination to push yourself to get things done. Number five, resourcefulness. That may be a little bit of an old-fashioned word, but means that you realize you've got more resources than what you may have thought at first. With imagination and some real thinking and seeing what's available, that you can surmount obstacles and problems. Number six, perseverance. Perseverance. Stick-to-itiveness. And number seven, the most important, is relying on God for guidance and help. Number seven, relying on God for guidance and help. Now, as a side point, let me mention the fact that a controversy in our church lately has been over fasting of all things. Because those who wanted to move the home office to Texas said we shouldn't have allowed a second vote to rescind that decision, because after all, we fasted for the first vote and we were trusting that God would answer our prayers and fasting, and so we shouldn't be questioning what God did in blessing our fasting. Well, so Mr. Luker and our administration came out with a paper trying to explain that there's other factors involved besides just fasting. We do teach fasting as an extremely important spiritual tool that is very important for everybody to use. But it's almost like the others were using the excuse that fasting is the one cure-all for everything, that by itself is going to bring about right decisions. But you see, when you think about the seven laws of success, fasting would come within the seventh point about relying on God through prayer and Bible study and fasting and all. But there are six other laws of success as well, you see. For example, if you don't have the right preparation and research and education and all that, you haven't gathered all the necessary facts and you don't have the full picture, well, that's going to mess up the decision, even if you did fast. So I think it's very important for us to keep in mind that whatever subject we're talking about, that we really do need to try to incorporate all seven of those points. Now, I want to go through and elaborate on these, some more than others. Number one, goal. Some people just don't set goals very much, but they don't get much done that way either. By setting a goal and then being motivated to achieve that goal, you're just going to get a lot more done in life in general. And certainly the Bible is telling us to keep our eyes fixed on the ultimate goal. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, the fact that the word first is in there, meaning that there's other things you need to seek, but make sure that the kingdom is first. That's top priority. But there are many sub-goals. You know, to achieve an ultimate goal, many times you have to break it down into components. And it's like you have intermediate or subordinate goals that help you then to reach your ultimate goal. Like if you're on a driving to Texas, you know, the goal of the first day may be to drive to Boise, Idaho or something, you know. So goals are very important, and we certainly need to keep our eyes on the goal. I think you know that one of the most common mistakes in sports is people not keeping their eye on the goal. They start to shoot a basketball and they turn their eyes away, or they start to swing a golf club and they take their eyes off the ball. That's a major key to success. Number two, preparation and education. And that involves the research, getting the facts, learning what you need to learn. We need short and long-term goals for our preparation. Certainly, if you want to have a good job and you're a young person, that usually means you ought to try to get a college degree, because many employers won't even think about you if you don't have that piece of paper. And hopefully you learn some useful things while you're in college, but it's also important to have that piece of paper that kind of gets you in the door when you want a job. So there's many things we should be preparing for. And when somebody does a poor job of something, often it's because he did not prepare well. Now, spiritually speaking, our Bible study and prayer are our, you might say, the education and preparation that we need for living a godly life. Health is hard to overestimate in how important it is. You realize how important it is more when you begin to lose it. A nice quote by Benjamin Franklin is that if you have a good wife and good health, you have wealth. Now, I bring that up as a plug for health, but I also bring up to mention the blessing of having a good wife. And I'm going to say that Elsie has been a wonderful, wonderful partner whom I love with all my heart. And she has been the wind beneath my wings. She's been a great source of strength and balance and guidance for me. And seriously, that lady has a great love for God, a deep faith, and strong convictions. I would say that what causes me to love and respect her more than anything else is that I'm not number one in her life. God is number one. And I could see that when I first met her. She was so eager, because she knew more than I did about the Bible and about the church, she was so eager to tell me, Don, did you know the Bible teaches this? And did you know the church teaches this? And she's been preaching to me ever since. But I can say, wow, here's a lady who's serious about life, and she has got strong convictions and all, and that really inspired me and has continued to inspire me. Number four is drive. Drive. Some people have it naturally more, but if you don't have it naturally, you need to figure out how to get it. You need the mental toughness and determination. Be more like Chuck Norris or the way John Wayne's image was, and having true grit. My favorite poem growing up was If by Rudyard Kipling. And let me just read you a few lines from that poem by Rudyard Kipling. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 full seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. So I think of those lines still today. Times are going to get worse. We've gone through all kinds of trials, but there's going to be more trials. There's going to be worse trials. I want to read Jeremiah 12 and verse 5. Jeremiah 12 and verse 5. He writes, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how can you contend with the horses? If in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? In other words, if you think it's tough so far, just wait. It's going to get rougher. If you feel sorry for yourself and you think it's hard now, you better get strong, because times are going to get tougher when you have to run with the horses. I'm going to turn to Luke 13 and verse 24. The word drive, in the sense that I'm meaning it, is not in the Bible, but a word that rhymes with it that means almost the same thing is in the Bible quite a bit, and that is the word strive. The Bible speaks of striving quite a bit. In Luke 13 and verse 24, Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And then similar thing in Matthew 7 and verse 13. When I'm wanting so much to see about the straight and the narrow way, when I just want to find it quickly, then I can't find it. But anyway, you know the scripture about the way is easy and broad that leads to destruction. And the way is narrow and difficult that leads to eternal life. And Jesus said, and few go in that way. Few go in that way. Some people thought they were going that way. Some people start out going that way. But then when the going gets rough and they're squeezing through this gate and the road is rough and narrow and winding, then they give up somewhere along the line. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9, and I'll turn there because I'm going to read some other scriptures in that context. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Don't do things halfway. Don't be half-hearted. If you're going to do something, do it well. Do it right. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. In other words, someday it's going to be too late because you're going to be dead. So while you have time, use it and get as much accomplished as you can. The context ties in back in verse 9. It says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life. I'm trying. like Rick, I'm trying to be a better husband, and it has been joyful. And in verse 12, it says, for man does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. In other words, we don't know our time. We don't know when life is going to come to an end, and so we need to use the time as best we can, while we can. And, husbands especially and fathers need to prepare their families for the hard times ahead. I wrote a paper to leave for my family, and I keep revising it. But the title of this paper is, If I Die Before Christ Returns. And what the paper is saying is, well, okay, here's all the physical things you need to know. Here's where the files are, and here's where the important papers are you need, and don't forget to do this and do that and take care of this and take care of that and all that. But then toward the end of the page, and then I make some suggestions for funeral arrangements, so that not quite so many decisions have to be made by my wife. And then I go on to give a spiritual message about hanging in there and helping each other and enduring to the end and all that. So I certainly recommend, especially husbands and fathers, and a mother, especially if you don't have a husband around, to prepare your family because that time is coming. You know, we're not going to get out of this life alive unless we're talking about the change to when Christ returns. Now let's think about resourcefulness. You know, that's the ability that when you run into problems, you run into obstacles, you can figure out how to get around those obstacles, you learn how to solve problems. It involves imagination, inventiveness, being creative, being clever, being ingenious. How many of you remember the TV show MacGyver? MacGyver. That was probably by one of my very favorite TV shows. I've never watched much TV, but I did try to watch a lot of the MacGyver shows because I was fascinated by his ingenuity every show he would be in a very difficult situation without the normal tools that you would like to have to get yourself out of the jam. So he finds whatever is available and figures out something you ordinarily, an ordinary person would never figure out as to how to get out of that jam and all. But that is the embodiment, the personification of resourcefulness, you see. If you never saw the movie Apollo 13, which is a true story of what happened when the Apollo mission went supposedly to land on the moon, but then they could not land on the moon because there was an explosion and they had to turn around and come back home without landing on the moon. And there were three astronauts there, Jim Lovell, Jack Swigert, and Fred Hayes, and they just barely made it back. And they were going to die because the carbon dioxide was building up and the oxygen level was going down, and there was a good chance they were going to die. But down at Mission Control in Houston, the boss told a bunch of his technicians, he said, here's the kind of stuff that is in that rocket ship, that lunar lander and all this. Here's the kind of stuff they have up there. See if you can jury-rig a way to get that carbon dioxide reduced. And so they pored over that and brainstormed, and then they messaged back, okay, here's what we think might work. And so they were taking tape and putting all the stuff together, and they were successful, and they made it back. The first rule of resourcefulness is don't panic. Whatever happens, don't panic. You know, stay calm and think your way through it. God is going to continue to give us tests and trials to see what we're made of, and also to refine us, because he wants us to grow spiritually. And he does put us through the pressure cooker, and he does put us through the fires of refining. An important verse is Proverbs 24 and verse 10. Proverbs 24 and verse 10, which says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. It's easy to think you're strong when things are going smoothly. But the real test is in the day of adversity. That's when you find out how strong you are. And if you faint, you better take that as a wake-up call, an alarm, and get busy in getting stronger so you don't faint the next time. And so we've got to be prepared to be resourceful for whatever comes along. Number six is perseverance. Perseverance. Stick-to-itiveness. Endurance. Persistence. Tenacity. Think of the pioneers throughout history that have decided they want to travel across a continent, like from the east to the west coast in the United States, and went through many, many hardships. And some turned around and gave up. They had a goal, and they persevered, and it's the one that perseveres is the one that makes it. You know, it's not how you start a journey or start a race, but it's whether you finish it or not. It's whether you cross that finish line. And you may not be the fastest. You may be like the turtle compared to the rabbit to start with. But if the turtle keeps going and the rabbit gives up, then guess who wins? It's the turtle that wins. If he keeps going. Think of inventors like Thomas Edison. And what kind of a number of attempts did he make to invent a light bulb? Something like 10,000 attempts. And so he never let that get him down. He said, well, I've learned one more way not to do it. And someday I'm going to find the way to do it. And he finally succeeded because he just kept on trying. He just kept on trying. Often it takes real courage. An email circulated just recently about this helicopter pilot who was not obligated to go into. It was one of our, I don't know, it was the Vietnam War or Iraq War. It was Vietnam. And the firefight was so dangerous that they called off the medevac helicopters. In other words, they said, it's just too dangerous. We're not even going to send in the medevac helicopters to rescue the wounded. But this one pilot just took it upon himself. I'm going. And he had to make like 11 trips or something, and he rescued all those people. He got shot four times during the course of it, but he just kept going, and he got later the Congressional Medal of Honor. If you never read the story of the ship Endurance, which was the perfectly named ship, the one that got stranded at the Antarctica in the ice, and the captain of the ship, Shackleton, led his men on an arduous survival camping and trekking across the Antarctic, and then finally using makeshift boats to get across dangerous waters. I mean, it took like 2 or 3 months, and nobody expected them to come back alive. And they all came back alive just because they really did have the endurance. It's a great story to read. My dad grew up on a farm, and he had to go out and plow fields behind a mule, just a single blade plow, plowing a whole field. And that was so, you know, to a teenage boy, that was so discouraging. But he told me what his dad would tell him. He'd say, well, son, don't think about the whole field. He said, just think about getting from here to the other end. Just think about one row at a time and just set that as your goal. And then when you get to that end, turn around and think one more row. He said, you'll eventually get it done. And so I thought of that a lot myself. Things often do seem overwhelming, but you just got to put one foot ahead and just keep moving, and eventually you get there. I think back in 2006, I read you this poem, Don't Quit. I'll read it to you again. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt, and you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when the things seem worst that you must not quit. Amen. Let's remember that and never, never, never consider quitting. You know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. You just keep going. The Bible doesn't use the word perseverance much, but it certainly uses the word steadfast and faithful a lot. And being steadfast and faithful are basically the same thing. And we're called to be faithful servants. And that means, first of all, loyal servants, but it also means that we will still be servants forever. We're not going to quit. We will continue to serve on and on and on. And the title I gave for this sermon is Survival, Success, and Steadfastness. And I certainly wanted to emphasize steadfastness and faithfulness and perseverance today. Because, like more than anything in the world, we want to see all of you sticking it out and remaining steadfast and faithful and persevering and making it across that finish line. You know, one of the famous lines in Sermon on the Mount was when Jesus said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. That means not everybody who's called and is in the church ends up being saved, because you have to endure to the end. And you know, Ezekiel 18 and other places in the Bible make it clear that if you don't endure, if you don't stick it out, it's like nothing else matters. It's like all the good works, all the growing and overcoming, all the good things about your character, it's all worth nothing. In the end, if you don't stick it out, you just throw it all away. Whereas if you hang in there, you would have a great reward. In other words, God would reward you for all the good things about your life. But if you don't stick it out, you just lose it all. You know, the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, remember the example of the seed that is sown in stony soil and doesn't put down deep roots because the soil is too rocky, which pictures the fact that if you don't put down strong, deep spiritual roots, then when you go through the heat and the drought of trials, that you wither and die like a plant that can't take the heat. And so you must put down deep, strong roots. And then I'd like us to look at Revelation 3 and verse 10, here where it's talking about the Philadelphia era of the church. It says, Jesus says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. It's nice he doesn't say, because you've kept my command to do great things, that I'm going to protect you. The emphasis is on the fact that you were faithful. You continued on. You were loyal. You were obedient. You persevered. He loves to see his people persevere. Now, number seven is relying on God for guidance and help. And this is the most important key. Because if you have the other six and don't have this one, you're probably not going to accomplish anything spiritually. Now, you may accomplish physical goals. You probably will. Because there are a lot of people in the world that are very successful physically and financially. They don't use the last one. But for all of our spiritual goals, number seven is the most important. And Rick explained that very well in his sermonette, that if I'm relying on Don instead of on God, then I'm not going to get very far spiritually. And this doesn't apply just to those of us that have been called and are in God's church, because I'm always inspired by how merciful God is to honor the promises that people acclaim that are not even called yet. Because God does love everyone. I'm talking about the countless people who pray and get answers to prayer. Or the countless people that obey God, like they obey God's tithing law and they're prospered more because of that. The countless people that have faith in God for miracles and they do get miracles. I think, wow, what a loving, merciful God. You know, he notices these things even among the people he's not called yet. Because if you use the little bit of knowledge you do have, well, then God's going to bless you for that. Now, if you get to the point where you know a whole lot and you're not using a lot of your knowledge, well, then God's going to be displeased. And he's not going to bless you as much. But God loves to encourage people to show them, well, see, I do answer prayers. See, I do perform miracles. See, I do rescue people. I do protect people. I do honor their faith. And so, part of my point is that if God does these things for people he hasn't even called yet, how much more is he willing to do things for those of us that are already his children, his sons and daughters in the church? He indeed very much is eager to serve us. I want to turn to Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 1. on this subject. Oh, the Bible is full of a lot of good scriptures about trusting in God and relying on God and obeying God and serving God, following God. But here's one of our favorites. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Not just your actions, but your heart. For a length of days and long life and peace will they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Yeah, people even respect us more when they see that we have that kind of character, where we're people that can be trusted, people of truth, people that live by God's laws even though they don't want to live by God's laws. In other words, let's say if I'm a person who doesn't try very hard to keep God's Ten Commandments, it's really nice if your neighbors are keeping God's Ten Commandments. Because then you don't have to worry about your neighbors stealing from you and cheating you and doing all kinds of bad things. So you find mercy and favor with God and man when God sees that you are binding these things around your neck and writing them on the tablet of your heart. Verse 5, trust in the eternal with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Make him your partner every step of the way, and he shall direct your paths. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you're so smart. You can rely on yourself. Get puffed up about your own ideas. Think, well, just because I thought it must be right. You know, there's a way that seems right to people, but it's wrong. We have a lot of sincere people in the church that are just wrong in some of the things they're thinking and doing. They're placing too much confidence on what seems right. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the eternal and depart from evil. Fear God and depart from evil. But above all, verse 5, I want to remind you, trust in the eternal with all your heart. Yeah, there are many scriptures on this subject. I'll turn back to another favorite scripture, and that is in Joshua 1. Because to have drive and perseverance involves courage. Involves courage. And the word for courage is closely related to the word heart. If a person is disheartened, he is discouraged. If you just don't have the heart to do something, in a sense, you just don't have the courage to do something. You've got to have the heart, a heart like a lion. You've got to have a heart that is courageous. And so, here in Joshua 1, we read verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. There are so many scriptures that exhort us to read the Bible, study the Bible, review the Bible, think about the Bible, make it a part of your thinking, memorize scriptures, commit them to heart, and make sure we're living by them. Meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Remember, part of my title is the word success. Well, we like to be successful in whatever we set out to do, but above all, we need spiritual success. We need the ultimate success to successfully stay faithful, to successfully make it into the kingdom of God. And he says, if you do these things, you will prosper as much financially as you need to. But above all, you'll have good success spiritually. Yeah, it's time to say goodbye. And Elsa and I are really going to miss all of you. Thankfully, there's email and there's telephones and mail and things. We're not totally cut off like people used to be when they moved far apart. So that part's nice. And probably some of us will cross paths at feast sites in the future. And for those of us that are still living when the Great Tribulation arrives, I believe we may end up in a place of safety, wherever that is. And that is going to be truly fascinating as to how God's going to pull that off. I mean, if there is going to be a place of safety, it's hard for us to imagine how God's going to work out all the details and how we're going to get along together and how we're going to manage and how our needs are going to be met and all that. That is an amazing, fascinating subject. And someday, though, I think it's going to happen. But the goal is not to make it to a place of safety, although that'd be nice if you're still living at that time. I'm not counting on staying alive. I told somebody the other day, I hope I'm never tortured. Different kinds of ways to die don't scare me much, but I hope that I'm not one of the people that has to suffer through some kind of torture. But I'm not counting on staying alive until Christ returns. But I'm going to try to stay healthy, and I'm going to try to do all I can as long as I'm able to serve God's church and God's people. But as far as the goal, the main goal, of course, is the kingdom of God. You know, I hope and I pray and I expect to see you on the other side of the river someday in the promised land, in the kingdom of God. So you better stick it out. You better be there. I don't want to be disappointed. Look around and say, where is he? Where is she? Because I want us to be together in the kingdom forever and ever. I want to read you just a few more verses from the book of 2 Timothy. Because this is such a moving book. Because Paul was in prison expecting to be executed. And when you think about that, it takes on, you know, additional meaning. Paul was so concerned about trying to help Timothy do the best he could as a godly person, but also as a minister. And he always was emphasizing how blessed he was. All these epistles that he wrote from prison are the most joyful books in the Bible. And you think, well, if Paul could be in a miserable, uncomfortable prison, enduring those hardships, and write such encouraging, inspiring, joyful books and letters, you know, can't we try to stay positive and thankful and grateful? Hope you had a nice Thanksgiving day. And of course, we have a national holiday called Thanksgiving. And it's wonderful that God has blessed this country the way he did because of the promises going back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And so we ought to appreciate the blessings and all the more because we know more about why we have these blessings, that it truly was a miracle from God. Now, God used a lot of different factors. He brought people to this land who were mostly Bible-believing people, And that had a huge effect on how our government was formed. And people who were freedom-loving, people of good character. And we got off to a good start in all those ways. And he has miraculously helped us to win wars after wars after wars. We could have lost the Revolutionary War. We could have lost the Civil War. We could have lost World War I and World War II. But God has been performing miracles for us to preserve us. But the time is going to come when he's going to pull the plug because of this nation has become so sinful and because of what the prophecies tell us. And in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 3, he writes, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." A soldier's time is not his own. He doesn't run around in town just engaging in amusements and entertainment and trying to carry on a private life. His time is completely ruled by those in authority. And we have to regard our time as being ruled by God. And then down in verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Remind them of these things. And then to chapter 4. And chapter 4 is the last chapter he wrote. By the way, the whole book of Hebrews has as one of its major themes that of perseverance. I gave a sermon on that one time, showing how that theme runs all the way through it. Because those Jewish Christians were tending to let down. Because it's like, oh, year after year after year goes by and Christ still hasn't come. And so the excitement was beginning to wear off. And then they began to look back and think, oh, man, I remember those good old days when we had these fancy priestly costumes or uniforms or clothing on, garments. And we had the beautiful temple and we had the impressive sacrifices and we had incense and we had all kinds of cool things we used to do at the temple. And it's like, oh, those were the glory days. And now it's kind of drab and boring by comparison. And so Paul is trying to show, look, everything about your calling is better. You have better promises, better hopes. Everything is going to be better. So hang in there. Don't let down. Don't let down. As you see the day approaching, you need to be all the more zealous as you see the day approaching. Now here in chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, he says, "But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." In other words, my strength and energy are being poured out, and I'm just pretty soon I'm going to be an empty cup because I'm going to die. So the time of my departure is very near at hand. And then he said in verses 7 and 8, words that I hope that each of us can say at the end of our lives, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing or his coming.